I hope you'll listen very carefully to this very powerful text. You'll notice in verse 21, it's a tiny text, but it's anything but tiny in its potential for the Christian life. It says, very simply, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Every Christian in this room, whether you've embraced it or not, whether you realize it or not, whether you've owned up to it or not, but every believer here is in the middle and is engaged in spiritual warfare. We are all, as believers, confronted every single day with the various elements of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is a confrontation that causes us a certain measure of temptation, trials, troubles in this world. And of course, the goal with this challenge, the goal of this great challenge and commitment is to A, be not overcome with evil, and B, the rest of the verse, to overcome the evil. To put it very simply, the goal for every Christian in this room, in this battle, is to win. Using the manner and the means and the method that God has given to us and that God describes in this text, be not overcome with evil, he says. Do not be conquered, do not be defeated, do not be crushed or victimized, if you will, by the evil that rises up against you and me. Rather, the opposite. Overcome the evil, vanquish, defeat, conquer the evil with a weapon that you possess and the enemy does not possess. Tonight, there are three simple, very practical applications in Romans 12 and verse 21 that I want us to consider carefully with this hope and this desire that we, as God's people, will be reminded in this present evil world that every believer in here is already a victor in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not a matter of whether or not you can win the battle against evil. It's only a matter of whether or not you and in your daily life will. And of course, that question is a matter of whether or not your desire and your defense correspond with what the Scripture says tonight. Are you willing to overcome? I mean, you're in a battle, you're in a warfare, spiritual warfare, you're a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to overcome? And are you willing to do what the Scripture says is necessary to do so? Understand that this verse, verse 21, is not poetry. It's not just a bumper sticker. This is a strategy. And it's not my strategy. It's not some philosopher's strategy. This is the strategy of God. Are you willing and will you do what's necessary to overcome the evil? That leads us to the first point and issue in the text, which is number one, the confrontation with evil. Notice the first part of verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil. In other words, the first issue that we've got to face as God's people is the whole presence, the fact, the reality of evil that's all around us. All the time, when we go out in this world, when you walk, when you live, you're carrying your flesh, there is the world, and there is the devil. Always there is the presence of evil. And that's precisely because, in part, there is also the presence of evil doers. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Now, wait a minute. Paul is telling a group of believers, lambs, sheep, that there are those who will, quote, persecute you. I have a question. Who would do such a thing? I mean, really persecute a child of God? What motive could they have? How can people act in that kind of way that they would persecute someone for simply being a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? The next chapter, chapter 13, verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wait a minute. What kind of a person does, quote, evil works? Verse 4, he's a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, do that which is evil? You know, I remember very distinctly that just a couple days after 9/11, when everybody was full of anger and ready to go do something about what had happened in New York City and the Pentagon, I remember this vividly, some of you will recall, that an actor by the name of Richard Gere got up before a giant crowd of firefighters and New York City policemen and said that we are really living, he said, In a world of goodness and virtue, and that in the heart of every man is the spark of God, so that we are all surrounded in this world by good. Well, even those firefighters and those policemen that booed and booed and booed him off the stage understood that there is evil in this world. And there is. So why is Paul here in this text emitting all of this caustic if there's all good and the spark of God and it's all light and peace and unicorns and rainbows and marshmallow pillows? Why is he being so caustic, and why is he emitting all this negative energy? Where's the love? Where's the unity? Where's the hope and the harmony? Where's the peace from the Prince of Peace? Well, it does exist, of course. In fact, for the child of God, it does more than exist. It triumphs, nevertheless. In order for something to triumph, you have to triumph over something. And guess what? That something that you and I have to triumph over in this world is evil. And where exactly does all of this evil come from? Well, in part, Romans 12, verse 20 says, "Therefore, if thine enemy..." Oh, wait a minute. Enemy? The Bible says and teaches that we have enemies. Not only are there persecutors, but these persecutors are our enemies. Are you telling me, Pastor, that the people of God, here we are, we're meeting to read the Bible and study and how to be good neighbors and love our neighbors, you know, love our enemies? Enemies? Are you telling me that there are, quote, evildoers and persecutors and enemies that we have to overcome and defeat? Chapter 12, verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil." Whoa, wait a minute. The word abhor obviously means to hate. So, right along with all this other negative energy, Paul just has to throw in the word hate. He's a hater. It's hate speech. Which, of course, in reality is the exact opposite of the truth. Nobody loved people more than the Apostle Paul, because nobody loved more than the Lord that he served and followed, who actually died for his enemies, by the way. Did you ever think about that in depth? We as Christians, think about this, Christians are followers of him who died for his enemies. Wow. And yet, it's still a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, had enemies. He had persecutors, and so do you and I. There is evil. There are evildoers. There is persecution. There is opposition to all that you are and believe. There are, as Philippians 3:18 says, enemies, quote, "of the cross of Christ." Really? Yes. There are enemies, persecutors, evildoers, and there are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that means this. That means that people, yes, human beings, men and women and teenagers, human beings and people, people in your own neighborhood, people at work, people that you love, people perhaps in your own family, sometimes even people within the walls of your own church. But it is always people whom Satan uses to oppose and contend against your soul. And you know, the sooner that you and I come to grips with that, the sooner that you and I understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves." What a mean thing to say about all those people out there in the world. But that's what Jesus said. "I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves." And sometimes these wolves, he said, wear sheep's clothes. They're deceptive. They have camouflage on. I read an interview with Benjamin Netanyahu the other day, just recently, Prime Minister of Israel, and he was asked the question, "What do you think of Israel's new smiling Twitter-using leader, Rouhani?" And Netanyahu said, "Ahmadinejad was a wolf in wolf's clothes. This man is a wolf in sheep's clothes." He recognized an enemy, and so, you know what? Reading these verses from Paul, and this is one text of many texts, Jesus also talked about the fact that these wolves are human beings. They are people. And again, the sooner we face that truth, that there is evil in the world that is personified in a human body, that indeed we were evil before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the sooner we can come to terms with the rest of the text, with the strategy that's in the text. And that is what, Pastor? Well, the first thing we considered is the confrontation with evil. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is the exhortation of God. And it's clear, verse 21 again. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil. Now, you'll notice there are two parts to what the scripture is saying here, right? Obviously, one is defensive, the other one is offensive. In other words, not only are you keeping evil from overcoming you, but in true victorious fashion, you are the one who is vanquishing, who is overcoming, who is being victorious over whatever is evil. So that you see, folks, it's not a draw, it's not a truce, it's not a tie when it comes to evil. It's not détente or armistice or ceasefire. It's not an accord. It is a conquest. It is victory. It is triumph. This is overcoming, which means defeating whatever enemy is facing you in your faith. And again, that's the exhortation of this text. And by the way, you know why it is that complete victory is the only option is for you as, and me as a child of God? Because again, folks, if you don't overcome the evil that's against you, if you don't overcome it, then that evil will overcome you. For example, here's a person full of hostility and bitterness towards you. He or she is an enemy to the degree that they proactively oppose you in your faith, in your walk, in your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may even do it with anger. Well, guess what? There is effectively only one of two outcomes to that battle. A, you win the battle, or B, they win it. In which case, their hostility, their anger, their bitterness then becomes a part of you. It becomes yours. In other words, being overcome with evil simply means letting your enemy's wrath take root inside of you. And what God is saying is, Christian, do not let another person's evil make you evil. Don't let another person's greed pull you into their greed, and therefore you're greedy. Don't let another person's jealousy make you jealous. Don't let another person's lies and lying make you a liar. Don't let another person's pride make you prideful. You see, folks, it is not the official policy of heaven to adopt the old Cold War doctrine of MAD, mutually assured destruction. Everybody loses. Because, beloved, God does not want you to lose. Remember General Patton's quote, "You don't win a war by dying for your country, you win a war by making the other guy die for his country." The difference in this war is that the real victory comes when the other guy is overcome with good, and instead of dying, he's actually made alive. But Pastor, she's so evil. She's bad. She knows how to push my buttons. I have a question, because I've heard that a million times. She knows how to push my buttons. Here's my question. What buttons? Evil buttons? She's the one who's bad. She's vindictive. She's nasty. She knows how to push your buttons. Remember Ivan Pavlov? Or put another way, does the name Pavlov ring a bell? He's the behavioral scientist, as you know, trained these dogs to automatically salivate whenever he rang a bell. He knew how to push their buttons. Well, guess what, folks? What God is telling us in this text is that Christians aren't supposed to have any buttons to push anymore. No child of the living God has to respond by returning evil for evil. Look at verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. In other words, look, instead of being overcome by evil, a child of God is someone supernaturally, miraculously, who overcomes the evil himself. And it is the only biblical answer for winning a spiritual battle. But wait a minute, because if the problem is evil wanting to overcome you, and if the exhortation is you overcoming the evil first, then here's the question: how do you do that? What's the weapon? What's the secret? What's the answer for any Christian? For any child of God, anybody in this room who wants to defeat evil in his life? Well, I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that for anybody with a carnal heart or a fleshly mind, for anyone who's still currently maybe living in the flesh, you're not going to like the answer. We said, number one, there's the confrontation with evil. Number two is the exhortation of God. Number three, most importantly, there's the application of grace. Verse 21 again. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. I really like the contending and the battling and the vanquishing and the destroying and the overcoming part. All that triumphing stuff resonated with me when it comes to evildoers. I like the General Patton quote. But I don't know about this third part of the text. Because, I mean, if I wrote the verse, it would say, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with an AK-47. Hey, Brother Jones, are those family members who were lying about you and doing you wrong, you know, all those people, what did you do about that? Brother Jones says, I was not overcome with evil because I overcame evil with a baseball bat. I don't see that in the text. Overcome evil with good. Look at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Bless and curse not. Bless them. Wait a minute. That's overcoming evil? Yes, but note this. That's overcoming evil with good. Hey, I tell you what, go through the scripture sometime and read what it says in this same context, included in the Old Testament, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer. Turneth away wrath, that's overcoming evil, wrath is evil, with good. 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil, but contrarywise, Peter said, here was a man who had to learn this, blessing for evil. Wasn't that blessing? Yep, that's overcoming evil with good. You know, when you let the enemy make you do evil, he wins. Returning evil for evil is using a weapon he's more equipped with than you are. Using good as a weapon in the power of God is using something that he doesn't even have. It's not even in his arsenal. So you see, folks, well, Paul, think about this. This is God's strategy. What the Lord is really saying here in chapter 12 is, and if you study the whole text, and I hope you will, a Christian, verse 2, as we studied not too long ago, is not conformed to this world, right? He is transformed, something within, so that Christ, and not the enemy, whoever the enemy is, Christ is that person's king. He's been transformed. He's his Lord, his leader, his example. So, if an enemy comes along and does evil to you, you know what we ought to immediately think as children of the Most High God? We ought to think about that enemy, that persecutor, whatever. You are not my Lord, and I will not be controlled by you, because all of my attitudes and my spirit and my actions in life are governed by Christ, my King. So you see, when evil comes to you, you don't respond with evil. You don't even respond to the evil. You respond to Christ, who always, always, you'll notice, overcame individual attacks of evil with good. Now, some of you are sitting out there tonight and you're thinking, Pastor, how is that winning? I like winning, triumphing. How is conquering and triumphing and overcoming when you simply do good to somebody who's bad? Because, you know what? I've tried that before. I've heard this before, but I tried that. Well, what'd you expect? God to strike them with lightning and they die because you did good? It didn't work. What if, Pastor, you know, this evil guy, he does evil and I do good. I don't respond in evil. What if he goes away laughing with his evil self and he gets away with it? Well, that's a very good question. And God answers that question in the context. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, based upon that, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, wait a minute. You know, for a long time, through years, I've heard, as you have, all kinds of stretched interpretations about the coals of fire on the heads of the enemies. Usually trying to make the coals, these coals of fire, some sort of blessing to the enemy. One commentary I remember years ago said that it's a reference. I tried to find anybody else who would ever say this. I couldn't. He said it's a reference to a neighbor's fire who's gone out. It's cold outside. His fire went out. So you carry a basket of coals on your head to his house to help him light his fire. That's what the verse means. No, I don't think so. Because coals of fire, every instance in the Bible where this is mentioned in the Bible, on fire on someone's head in the Bible is a symbol of God's judgment. It's a symbol of God's vengeance, if you will, not some soothing heat pad to help him out. So right after saying, what? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, therefore. Well, let's read it again, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, give place unto wrath. Don't do it yourself, for it is written, he quotes the Old Testament, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. He says, if you will do what I say, overcome evil with good. That way it's not going to get inside of you. Okay? Then you don't have to worry. You don't have to fret or regret whatever the enemy does in response. You don't have to stay up late at night and say, but he laughed and whistled as he left. Or she's doing better, even though she's evil and she rendered evil to me. Because, you know why you don't have to worry and fret about their attitude when they go their way? Because if they repent, because your testimony was Christ-like, if they come to the Lord, you've overcome the evil. If they don't repent, you have heaped coals of judgment that will come from God Himself. Vengeance belongs to God, and you've overcome the evil. In other words, beloved, the only way that a Christian truly overcomes evil is with good. And God is simply saying with the coals of fire that that's one thing you really don't have to worry about. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Just make sure that you are not overcome by the enemy's evil. You see, folks, this text is not a lesson on how to win a physical war. It's not a lesson on how to win a carnal war. When nations battle against nations, the winner is the one usually with the bigger bombs. And you don't return bombs with bonbons. You don't. And I'm glad I live in a country that has the bigger bombs. I'm glad about that. That's why we're free tonight. But God's not talking about Christians being crusaders with a sword. God is not talking about a carnal warfare. We are not Muslims. This is not a jihad. He is talking about your heart. You've been transformed, not conformed. He's talking about my heart and my spirit and my mind. He's talking about an individual attack of evil by an enemy that goes against your walk with God. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that ruleth his spirit is better than the mighty, better than he that taketh a city. Far better. So tonight, in closing, I ask you this question that I asked at the beginning. Do you want to defeat evil? Now, if you think that the only thing that's evil are Democrats in Washington, then you're off subject. Who said amen? Somebody over here said amen to that. If you think that the evil ones are the IRS, then you're off subject. The evil is all the sins that are listed in the Word of God in the New Testament that Christians are called to be victorious over. Covetousness, envying, bitterness, hatred. That's the evil that God wants to defeat. To do that, submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is our example that we should follow His steps. He overcame evil with good. And again, this is not a poem. This is a strategy. But this is God's strategy. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment. Before we look together at the missionary video, I want to ask you in your own heart and life, in my own heart and life, how much we want to be like Christ. How much we want evil defeated in our walk. There are enemies, there are persecutors, there are evil doers. There's the flesh, and there's the devil. And they all want you and I to be vindictive, angry, bitter, lazy, apathetic, unlearned believers in Christ. And we are overcome with that evil. But God tells us in His Word how to overcome the evil. You do it with good. You let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You say, whatsoever things are pure and lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, that's good. That overcomes evil. Father, how grateful we are for the truth of Your Word, recognizing, dear God, that these are the wonderful words of life, that there's evil in the world, that we who are once in the flesh were part of the evildoers, our own selves, and that You have called us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to fight, to wage a good warfare. But You've also given us a strategy. And may we recognize, Father, that the virtues that are in Your Son, Christ Himself, have been imparted to us through Your Word into our hearts, the light of Jesus. May we overcome the evil with that same good. Help us to obey Your Word to that end. For these who've asked for prayer, draw them to that too. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.